we're in verse 8. We had just finished up with that. This little picture of human nature is just, if you weren't depressed before we started reading the Bible, you will be now. Because it is us. And it is a stark, shocking truth of this is what we are. Cain and Abel made sacrifices to the Lord, and it doesn't say what for or whether it was required or if they were just, Lord, thank you, and this is... And one was regarded and one was not, and you could take regarded as accepted or, you know, praised for it, or you could take it any way you want. And because one was not, and it says the difference was that basically... Abel's gave the first and the best. You know, it really wasn't what it was, and there are arguments made that God wanted, you know, blood. But I don't think that's the point, because what is pointed out is it was the first and the best. And that, and if you read on, and when the law shows up, it's what God says, that's what I want. So this is a precursor to the law. You know, God is still talking face-to-face to people, so that may have already been told, hey, if you're going to do this, this is what you should do. And it doesn't say that that's what Cain does. And so we hit this moment that hits all of our lives where Cain is told what he has done isn't acceptable. And that's really all it takes. Our insecurities, because of sin. And I'll say it again, that insecurity exists because of sin, that it's not there. It dominates our lives and interpersonal problems. And... So what he does, and God gives this beautiful warning of, Cain, watch yourself. You're in danger, pal. The beautiful words, what are you angry about? And anytime you have to ask yourself, you know, why am I angry? You're mad at somebody and you can't say why. You'll give these reasons of what's wrong with them, but you really can't give that particular why I don't like them. You know what I mean? It's usually something inside you. It's usually some insecurity. They're showing something that's wrong with you. They're either showing you something that's wrong with you that you know it's wrong with you, or they have something that you want and you don't have that you think you deserve. And those things. And so God gives him this wonderful warning of deal with yourself. You know, why are you angry? First of all, you have no... And he says, you know, if you do the right thing, won't this all be better? Because he has this... What he's planning on doing already is not the right thing. What he's planning on doing is making the person go away who's making him feel insecure instead of just going and doing the right thing. And man, you know, I guess now at, you know, the ripe old age of 56, you know, I could look back and see things, me acting this way. I mean, not killing somebody, but reacting this way because somebody challenged who I was or threatened who I was, which shouldn't actually ever happen. You know, humility is the thing that overwhelms and crushes insecurity. Because humility, you're already admitting it. If it's wrong, it's there. And if it's not wrong, you don't care. And the beauty of humility and the power of humility. So in a roundabout way, God is saying to Cain, humble yourself a little bit, buddy. And then we get to, so he gives him this warning and he says, if you do well, will your countenance be lifted up? Won't you feel better? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. This is yours to do. You must master it. Must. You don't have an option on this. I submit to you that that is what we're here for. This battle right here. Deciding who God is, deciding who I need to follow. Do I obey God? Do I obey me? This battle right here. Deal with you. Is what we're here for. It's what we can only do here. It's what we can only do outside of the presence of God. And it can only be done where there's free will. This is an environment made to fight this fight. And he does not do well. And that picture of sin crouching at the door in your heart. It says Satan is like a roaring lion. So we have this seeking who it can devour. So you, from the inside, you have sin crouching in your heart. From the outside, you have Satan trying to devour you. All doing, Satan speaking to your flesh. Yeah, they shouldn't. Who do they think? Who does Abel think he is? You know, you could hear that. The inside, the outside working together. And it says, in this beautiful line, it says, Cain told Abel, his brother. Before he kills him, they discuss the matter. And I wish I knew what that conversation was. because that's where this could have gone either way. And I'm sure it turned into, I hate you, I'm going to kill you, is what it turned into. You know, you think you're all this, I'm going to kill you. That's discussing the matter. And it could have been, brother, I was mad at you. I was angry at you because I did something wrong. And it could have been that. These golden opportunities where wonderful things could have happened. Adam could have said, Lord, this was my fault. Don't punish her. I'm the one. It never did. The words that were never said, once again. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up and against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And that's where we left off. Verse 9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Once again, always understand that when God asks a question, it's rhetorical. He knows the answer. We know he knows the answer because in the next verse he says, his blood is crying to me from the ground. So God doesn't need to know where Abel is. He knows where Abel is. All the questions that God ever asks are asked for our benefit. It's like when he prays out loud, Jesus prays out loud, it's for our benefit. He knows the answer. The question is answered with an outright lie, as if God could be deceived. And before it, he says, I don't know. So there's a lie to deflect it. Plausible deniability. It didn't start with McNamara. Is that the guy who invented the phrase plausible? Nixon's Secretary of Defense, Bob McNamara. Plausible deniability. In other words, we're not going to do it right, but we're going to be able to say that we didn't know it was wrong. And it's a beautiful phrase for politics, but it's not a phrase that flies with God. I mean, that's a phrase you try to do to fool the public. You can't fool somebody who knows everything with plausible. I don't know, you know. And then he asks the question back. He responds with a question to God, the stop bothering me question. Much like Adam did when he said, the woman you gave me, turns it back on God. And we always do that. We, you know, God, the reason I sinned was because you put me in this situation and because I don't have this or I needed that or I did it because that. I sinned because that person's mean. I sinned because I didn't get what I was deserved. All these things that we always do. It's kind of your fault, Lord. You could have made it so that I didn't have to face this and then I wouldn't have sinned. Well, God is saying, well, it didn't happen so that you would face it because I knew you'd sin and you need to see it because sin cannot be dealt with until it is recognized. So he asked that question that we have been asking, the inquiry that we have been asking ever since. Am I responsible for the person next to me? Do I have a responsibility? And God spends the entire scripture answering the question. Well, of course you are. All the way through scripture, widows and orphans, people who cannot help themselves. Then you go to, when I was hungry, did you feed me? Then you go to, Peter just outright asked the neighbor, once it says you have to care for your neighbor, he goes, okay, who's my neighbor? You know, okay, let's put some limits on this, because you surely can't mean everybody. And then he goes and gives the Good Samaritan talk, who is the most despised person in the world, is the one who comes up and takes care of somebody. He says, who's the neighbor? You know, so the question is asked in creation, and he answers the question all the way through about our responsibilities. And it's kind of neat that Satan's not in this conversation as he was in the original fall. He's not noted, but his fingerprints are all over this. He is surely involved in this. And John 8:44 says, and you are of your father the devil, and you want to destroy the desires of your father. You want to do the desires of your father. He was from the beginning a murderer. Jesus is referencing all the way back to here. From the beginning, a murderer. He's telling you Satan is involved. We don't hear this until thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. Jesus thought he pointed out that, hey, he was there in the beginning. And they all know who he's talking. When Jesus is saying this to the scribes and Pharisees, they know what he's referencing to. Cain killing Abel. And does not stand on the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Of course, Cain does try to deflect the inquiry with a question of his own. And we see that doesn't work either. Verse 10, he said, "What have you done?" Another rhetorical question. He's still trying to get him to answer truthfully. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." It is a vivid picture of a bit of poetry here that God's saying, I know. You know, it's the blood itself is crying to me. And he says, "What have you done?" And then he tells him, "I know he's dead and I know you killed him." And we still don't get a sorry out of any of this. Psalms 9:12, "For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." It's kind of a neat thing. What God is saying is every drop of blood that's shed by somebody else, God takes notice of it everywhere in the world, every time it's done. And he doesn't forget it. Where we always say, "God, why didn't you punish this person? Why didn't you do something with it?" God is saying, "Oh, I'm planning on it. You know, this isn't between you and me. This is between me and them. You don't have a say in this because we are so wicked. Who are we to counsel God?" You know what I mean? We all, you know, this was unjust, God. How come you didn't do that? How come you didn't do this? How come that person didn't pay for what they're doing? And what God is saying is, relax. I got plans. You know, you're not in the discussion. You don't have a say in this matter. This is between me and the blood that's crying from the ground. I will answer it. Numbers 35, 33 through 34. "So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for the blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it." What that's saying is the only way to answer the only way to get justice is to kill the person who killed. Tough stuff. "You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel." What he's saying is, and he keeps saying it, the connection to our murder, what it does to the land, what it does to creation. God created us. We come out of creation. We're made out of the dirt, the dust. We are part of it, and we defile it when we destroy it. Something we do not have the right to do. Unfortunately, when somebody does it, what God is saying, now you have the obligation to do it. There is a cold harshness in capital punishment in the Old Testament. It is very clear. And I think the point of it is to, God could surely strike them dead. And there are times when he did. But there are so many times when he says, I want you to do it. I want you to kill them. Because you feel the weight of it. It's never passed off as something casual. You know, it's entertainment for us now. It really is. I mean, we turn on the TV, our shows are people getting shot, murdered, killed, and it's become, you know, our video games, everything else, it's all murder. It's all, you know, what it is. And we even become desensitized to it when it really happens. You know, you just move on. You know, somebody was murdered on the north side and they were gunned down on the street. You go, what's the weather tomorrow? And because we become desensitized. Well, if you're the one that's got to pick up a rock and kill them, it stays fresh. You don't get desensitized. It stays raw, as well it should. It doesn't become passé. It's always something dire, as well it should be. 2 Kings 9:26, "Surely I've seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property, according to the word of the Lord." That's referring back to when Ahab had Naboth killed to get his vineyard. And God said, and he thought he got away with it. And God says, oh, I never forgot. That blood is speaking to me. And it gives you a vivid picture of how seriously God takes that. Verse 11. This is the hammer comes down. He's been caught. He's been pronounced guilty. And now there's a sentence. Nowhere in here does anybody anywhere say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. Nobody says, I deserve this. Nobody is contrite. Nobody humbles themselves. They're just upset with punishment, not with the wrong they did. Now you are cursed from the ground. Now that from the ground didn't come from anywhere because he just gave us this litany of things. The ground is what's telling me you did it wrong. The ground is unhappy with you. The ground, creation, is crying out against you. So I'm going to let creation have its way. Creation is demanding justice. I'm going to let creation throw the stone. It is a way to, if you want to look at it that way, I think it's there. Which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So what he's saying is, the witness, and this goes to his law, the witness against you is the one who's going to punish you. And the law says, which we always refer to as the woman caught in adultery, where this comes up, where Jesus says, they bring the woman to caught in adultery, and they say, stone her. Shall we stone her? Well, that's, she's a witch. Look at her, you've got a carrot tied on her nose, And, they had done so many things wrong in that scenario. It's Scripture clearly says that if they're in adultery, you bring the man and the woman to be stoned. They only bring the woman. They don't, and they're not looking for that. They're trying to capture Jesus on, no matter what he says here, he does something wrong. And he responds with Scripture. And he says, he was without sin, cast the first stone. Now, the obligation in the law is whoever it is the witness against you, they have to throw the first stone. So I can't casually say, Kyle blasphemed, you guys go kill him and let it fall on somebody else. No, I have to pick up a rock and bounce it off his coconut because I'm the one that's saying he did it. And that cuts back on lying. And what else cuts back on lying is if I lie and say Kyle blasphemed and he did not, then I am stoned. That's how it's a system. But apply this to what's going on here. It is the ground that's saying he did, the creation, I won't use the word ground, creation, who we came up out of, who we are, this beautiful thing that creation is aware of God's plan and what God is doing. The cosmos is aware. Oh, by the way, I know this is going on over the internet. Tomorrow night, watch Through the Wormhole. It's talking about evolution, a purpose. Is there a purpose bigger than just procreating and through a scientific thing? It should be fascinating on Science Channel, 10 o'clock. What was I talking about? Creation being well aware of what's going on. And what this is saying, this is a profound moment. This is the first time that the law is being enacted before it's even a law. That's the witness against you, and that's the witness that's going to punish you. It's going to be the ground. And Adam's curse was a curse on all men. Adam gets that specific curse that you're going to have to toil the rest of your life. This is something bigger. This is specific. This is focused on him. And another thing here, there's no notice here of anybody ever saying that murder is wrong. Because we all know. There isn't any, God's not quoting a law that he broke. He's just saying, dude, no. There's no loopholes. The fact that it's not written in a tablet means nothing. There's a beautiful verse in the New Testament that talks about, how will God judge people who haven't heard the law? He goes, we all have the law written in our hearts. We know right from wrong. We do. 12, and this is the curse. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Because he was not his brother's keeper, no brother would keep him. He was alone. Without the protection of the very thing he did to his, from the very thing he did to his brother. This vagrant thing is powerful. He's a loner. You have lost your connection to other people. And by this time, there are other people in the world. I mean, he's by himself. Now, I want you to consider this. Abel had people who cared about him. Abel had people who loved him. Abel had people who would want to avenge him. There are people who are not happy that Cain killed Abel. And what God is saying here in a little way is, you're on your own, pal. You got nobody. You killed somebody. Nobody's going to accept you. And the ground will be your enemy. It will not be easy for you, and you will have no comfort of fellowship, basically. And the condition that expanded the flood. Remember, we'll get to it, but not this year. When God destroyed the world, he was very, there are some very clear indicators on why he did. He constantly brings up the violence. In other words, we were killing each other at a prolific rate by that time. It was just free-for-all. It was Tombstone. It was the Wild West. I mean, we were just butchering each other, and God said, no, I'm going to stop. We have to start from scratch because you guys are so far gone. You are so committed to this violence. It is so much a part of who you are, which is what I've always said about the issues that are going on now between the police and the young black male community in the drug-prone areas where the drug economy dominates. It becomes an emotional part of your life. It changes you. Constant violence changes you. And we come up with all these ideas of how to fix it and who should do what and who should do that. But yet, once somebody's been damaged emotionally, your ideas don't mean anything. These people are hurting because of the violence they're living in. They see it all the time. It has changed them. Post-traumatic stress, whatever you want to call it, they're damaged. And God knows that. And this violence here is exactly how he reacts to it with the flood. He's just basically saying, you guys have become way too comfortable with killing each other. I cannot let you go on doing this. And what does he use to handle the violence then? Nature, the creation. He doesn't send a plague. He lets creation do it. Creation still crying out. Creation still handling the issue. Joel 1, 10 through 12 says this, "The field is ruined. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails. The pomegranates, the palms also, the apple trees, all the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men." That horrible, horrible reaction from the earth to violence. The price is paid. And this is what he's telling him is going to happen. Hosea 9:17, "My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nation." What he did to Cain, he does to Israel. Exact same punishment, nationwide, on a national level. God, what's God say? "I'm God, I change not." And the beauty of that and the real lesson is that is what made God mad one time will make God mad another time. What makes him happy one time will make him. He's not moody as in changing what he wants. He always wants the same thing. He will always react the same way. It is always his goal. It is always his plan. You can count on it. And Job 31:48, if my land cries out against me, and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money, or have caused its owners to lose their lives, let briars grow instead of wheat, and stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. What he's saying is, if creation is judging me, then here I am. I deserve it. So Job's asking, see, he's saying, why isn't this happening? Why, what have I done that would make that happen? See, he understands the response of creation and to sin. And he's saying, in my case, it doesn't make sense. What have I done? 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." The punishment defines the depth of the sin. No, it's not too great. In fact, it is merciful. Under God's law, murderers are to be executed. He doesn't still understand the depth of what he's done and that God is actually being merciful. He is letting him continue. No repentance, no recognition of wrong, complain about the cost of his sin. For every one of us, our punishment is more than we can bear. We know that. It has been borne by someone else. A little foreshadowing was this. 14, "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. I don't have you. I won't have creation you made for me. And I won't have the fellowship you intended for me. I am defenseless." We are all made defenseless by our sins. We have no beef, no matter what comes our way. Jesus reunites us with the cause of our creation, with our brothers, and with God. Everything that Cain gets separated from, Jesus Christ came to give us back. It says that the creation itself awaits the revealing of the sons of God. He awaits Creation is waiting for that moment when we become the sons of God. It knows when this comes back. It knows when it has been turned against us, and it knows when it will come back. It knows. It is aware. However you want to see that, it doesn't matter. Cain judges others on the basis of what he do. Here's what Cain says. Well, because I'm by myself and because you're not with me, people are going to kill me. Well, why do you think people are going to kill you? Because you just killed somebody. But he is viewing everybody through the eyes of what he would do. And don't we all? Don't we judge either through naivete or thinking too harshly? I tend to view people's actions a whole lot harsher than Cheryl does. Cheryl doesn't view them realistically. She views them with hope. I view them with harsh reality. And somewhere in the between there, we come up with a truth. You know what I mean? All because of, you know, what we've seen, what we've encountered. God makes exceptions and makes little loopholes for us to exist. And if you check Numbers 35, 13 through 19, God makes six cities of refuge in the nation of Israel. So if you kill someone, let's say I'm backing out of church one day and I run Kyle over and squish him. That's what you get for sitting next to me. Kyle's parents aren't happy with this, and they say, well, I want to throw the first stone. You kill. There's the city you can go to and be safe. They're safe zones. Accidental killing. You cannot take vengeance on people. You can't do a vengeance killing when they're in that city. That city is made to accept them and protect them. That's what that city's there for. Six cities shall be the refuge of the sons of Israel, and for the aliens, for the sojourners among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck down with an iron object, then it goes into the detailed scripture. You know, if you kill him with a rock, if you kill him with a stick, if you kill him with a pointy stick, when the reason those details are there is because people will look for a loophole, but it wasn't a pointy stick. You know, the blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. That's what it's. So what it's saying is, you have the right to do that, but if it's an accident, get them away from the anger. Give them a place to go calm down. You know, it's like I said on Sunday, you know, if you're really mad at someone, the first thing you do is nothing. You know, the old count to 10 or however long it takes you for your brain to catch up with your emotions. You know, for reality to start to win. So it's pretty much that. God knows that about us. So he actually said, you know, I don't know how he does this. Like, what's your job in that city is to stand on the wall and watch for people running in who there's got to be someone in charge of this so that they don't let the person come in who's killing them. Somebody's got to have the job of protecting the accidental killer. You know, who are you? What do you want? You're not here to kill anyone, are you? You know, but he goes through the problem because that's how bad we are. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be upon him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Wow, is God going out of his way for a murderer? Wow, does God go out of his way for me? I mean, things that are not deserved. Cain kills a guy. God allows him to live. Cain complains and says, yeah, you let me live, but look how bad it is. And he goes, they're going to kill me. So God steps in and more or less to comfort Cain. And this beautiful thing where I put a sign on someone, and we always speculate what the signs are and these sort of things. Anytime God says a sign on the forehead or a sign, and we always want to make stuff up. We don't know. But whatever it was enough for people to know that if you do this, God's not going to be happy. It's odd that God doesn't say, I will stop anyone from killing you. I will put a sign on you that if they do kill you, I'll make it seven times worse for them. I'm not sure. Couldn't you just stop them, Lord? Yeah, but he doesn't deserve that. This is what he deserves, you know, because now he has to trust God who he violated, that the word of God that he ignored will be, because God came to him and said, don't do this, Cain, and Cain went and did it anyway. So what he's saying to Cain is, I'm going to put a sign on your head that says, don't do this, and let's see if they listen. Honestly, this is a really cool thing that God does here. And he gives this deep warning of sevenfold. And you know that there are people who can get angry enough that would kill somebody no matter what the cost. I don't care if it's sevenfold or sevenfold. I really want him dead. So, in the sevenfold threat is used several times. You know, seven times as much, 7 years, seven generations. It could be 1,000 different things. Ezekiel 9:3-6. Then the glory of the Lord of Israel went up from the cherubim on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. When he called to the man clothed in the linen, who was the lions who were writing the case. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are be committing in its midst. And to others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women who do not touch any man who has this mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. This is God's mark to the angels. A little different than to men. You notice he doesn't say to the angels, well, if you miss one, you know, then we'll deal with it. The mark is always there. It's God's way of, God always knows who's his and who's not, I guess is the best way to put this. And this mark that he's talking about on Cain is a little different than this mark that is always mentioned in Scripture, because this is a mark that the angels clearly know. It would be just like the mark that's put over the doorpost in the Passover when the angel of death comes through. He goes, I know exactly what that means, and I have no option here. That means I can't touch them. So what God is saying is, I put my mark on the people who are turning to me. Don't touch them. The people who are okay with this abomination, kill every one of them. And I've already marked them for you. Go take care of it. It's a little different for Cain because God is leaving it in the hands of men. It's not a command that says go do this. It's a warning that says if you do this, it's not saying, you understand the difference between these two. This is absolutely going to happen when God says go do this. The Cain thing's kind of like, I'm giving them a reason not to. I'm not saying they're not gonna. So Cain is faced the rest of his life with the fear that Abel knew when Cain talked to him. That when he spoke to him about it, and I'm assuming he says, I'm gonna kill you, you know, because then he does. So the rest of his existence, what a just punishment. Just fitting the crime is almost perfect. He avenges the innocent man with this, making the guilty man face what he did the same way Cain faced it, but a whole lot worse. The rest of his existence, everybody he runs across, or do they fear God enough not to kill me? Will they listen to God, on God's warning enough not to kill me when he knows that he did not listen to God's warning not to kill Abel? It's a tough one. And it cuts to the core. That we'll finish there. We might as well say, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Out from the presence of the Lord. Which is where we have been living east of Eden ever since. Until the temple curtain was split. Until access to the tree of life was... get back in, and boy, I just love that tree of life showing back up in Revelations. It's just like, it didn't go anywhere. It's still there. God's been keeping that tree for us, the one that the flaming sword kept us from, and it all works out. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and we ask that the lessons that you have for us here come into our hearts individually, change us individually, me, and they become real. And active and pierced to the joint and marrow. And when that happens, Lord, we are healed of what we are. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, do, and say. Give every one of them a wonderful, wonderful summer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.